Well, I hope you've had a wonderful week this week and some exciting things happen in your life. We are going to continue on with our series on Jesus. And if you remember last week, we sort of started a mini-series within a series in John chapter 10, and we're looking at Jesus as the shepherd. And so last week we talked about the pretend shepherd, and so this week we're going to be looking at the good shepherd. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. And Lord, as we think about here today, you as our good shepherd, Lord. God, we come to you in awe. And we thank you, Lord, that you are willing to leave heaven, take on human flesh, so that you can become our good shepherd. And so, Lord, we're humbled by that here this morning. And we pray, Lord, that those that may not have experienced this in their own lives, Lord, that today would be the day they would receive you as Savior. And so, Lord, we're grateful when we ask it all in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Well, last week we started the series on shepherding, and we had a visiting family with us on that particular day, and I got to talking to Warren, and I was we're talking about the service and things like that, and they said they were farmers and things like that, so I wonder, you know, what they did in regards to farming. And they said that they were sheep farmers. It's like, perfect, excellent. Tell me a little bit about it. I said, there may be some illustrations there I can maybe use. And if you remember last week, I talked about, I wondered why in the world did God use sheep in order to describe us. And sometimes it's because maybe we're a little bit dumb sometimes, and sometimes we're prone to wander, as we just sang about. But he said, sometimes you'll get this this one sheep who's a little bit more intelligent than the rest, and a little more clever, and sometimes what they'll do is they're not happy with just, you know, sitting around, munching around on the grass like all the other sheep is. They want to go out on an adventure. You know, they want to see the world, right? And so sometimes they'll take off, and they want to go and see what's over the next hill and whatnot, and of course, there's a danger in that if they leave the safety of the fold and the safety of the shepherd, but he says something else happens as well. He says sometimes the other sheep will look around and they'll see he's taken off, and so they'll go and follow him. And I thought, you know what? That's a great illustration there, is it not? So we have to not only worry about some of the pretend shepherds that are out there, but we have to be careful of other sheep that are amongst our midst, because they too may also lead us astray. So how do I do, Miss Lorraine? Is that right? Close enough? All right, good on you. All right, great. And so it's great having professionals in our congregation, isn't it? We get to go and talk shop with them a little bit and find out some little illustrations here. But we're in verse 7 here today. So if you would open your Bibles to John chapter 10, verse 7. And Jesus seems to switch focus here a little bit. He shares the ideas that were not included in the first part of John 10. And first of all, we see that the door confirmed. John chapter 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door," says it again, "and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Here we see the door shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 7, let's go back and have a look at that verse. And Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." I am the door of the sheep. Now Jesus talks about himself being a shepherd previously, gaining access through the doorkeeper, and now he's referring to himself as the actual door. And notice he didn't say a door, but he said the door. That's a very important distinction. Now, why change the metaphor here? When sheep were out in the field, we talked a little bit about this last week, and the shepherds would set up a temporary sheepfold in order to keep the sheep safe at night. This usually would consist of bramble bushes piled high to make the wall so that nothing can come in and out. Or sometimes it may be made of stone if stone was available. but it was built without a door. There's only a little bit of an entrance there. And what happened is the shepherd would actually lie down in the entrance, and he would physically become that door. And this is what Jesus is wanting them to understand here. And this is part of their culture, so they would understand that he has become the door. So whatever comes in or out would physically have to step on him in order to get past. He was the one that would be guarding the flock. He would become the door. And what Jesus is saying here is he is the only way to salvation. He is the door. In John chapter 4, verse 6, I know I've mentioned this verse several times throughout the series, and I'm going to continue to do it because I want you to get this verse in your head. I want you to memorize this verse. I want you to know it inside and out. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When we think about physical birth, there's only one way a child is conceived, and that's by the joining of the sperm and the egg. Now, how you get to that point, there may be different ways of doing that, but there's only one way that conception can happen. The sperm and the egg have to join. So if there is only one way to be born physically, then it only makes sense that there will be only one way to be born spiritually. And it's what we refer to sometimes as being born again. Jesus is saying here, "I'm it. I'm it. I'm the door." As Warren illustrated last week, there are other sheep that will come and they will knock on your door and they will try to convince you that there is other ways. There's another way. You don't have to trust in Jesus alone. Or like others in Paul's day who wanted to add Jesus to a whole list of works that they had to complete. Ladies and gentlemen, the Scriptures make it perfectly clear. There is one door, there is one way, and it is Jesus. When you go and you read the context of Scripture, and when you go and you read it literally with common sense, you cannot come to any other conclusion other than the fact that Jesus is the only way. This is what he claimed. No matter what everybody else says, no matter what other traditions are out there, Jesus makes it clear in Scripture, he is the only way. He talks about some false shepherds as well here. In John chapter 10, verse 8, it says, "All who came near before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Some came, before Jesus, and they tried to steal the sheep, but the sheep refused to go. The sheep's ear wasn't in tune with them that came before them, and so they did not follow. And here's the importance of hearing and learning the voice of the one good shepherd. There was a lady in the States, our pastor was telling me about this, and her name was Tony, and she was like an Italian mom, if you know the personality of Italians. And she would one day be at home, and somebody would come and knock on the door, and it would be some Jehovah's Witnesses, and they would go and give their spiel. And share with them, you know, about what they believe, and she would say, "No. Do you really believe that? Oh, yes, ma'am. You know." And they would go over their spiel again and talk about what they believe. No. Are you really believe that? Oh, yes, ma'am. And they'd go through it again, and she says, "Okay." So she'd go inside, she'd grab her keys, and she'd walk out. She'd lock the door, and she says, "I can't have my neighbors knowing that, so I'll go with you." And she would literally go with them door to door, and as they're giving their spiel to the person inside the room, she's in the background going, no. And they go to the next house, no. And it got to the point where the Jehovah's Witness corporation or organization, they actually put an APB out on her car and her license plate. And they said, "If you ever see this woman's car, this license plate in the area, don't be bothered. Just go to the next area." It got to that point. She had that reputation in that community. Why? Because she was concerned for her neighbors. And she wanted to make sure that their neighbors heard the truth of God's word, that there is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. I love that. Here today, there are several voices that will lead you astray. In the end times, there will be false prophets who pretend to be the Messiah. Before computer scanners were introduced into the banking system, The only way that the banks could combat counterfeit was to train their tellers to spot them. Now, they didn't take them into a back room and show them all the possible counterfeits that are out there. Can you imagine trying to learn all the possible counterfeits that are out there? No, they didn't do that. Instead, what they did is they took them in the back room, and for weeks, they looked at the one true bill, and they looked at it over and over and over again. They looked at every aspect under a microscope. They know what it looked like, what it felt like, what it smelled like. They got so familiar with that one true bill that if anything else came across their desk, they were able to spot it immediately. I think that's good for us as Christians as well. We don't need to go out there and look at all the possible counterfeits that are out there, all the cults that are out there, all the things that are not scriptural out there. We don't need to go and learn all those things just so we can engage people because they come from that background. Hey, listen, what we need to do is we need to get into the Bible, we need to get in God's Word, and we need to study it, and we need to study it, and we need to study it, and we need to become so familiar with it that when those beliefs come across our desk, we can say, hey, hang on, wait a minute, that's not true. That doesn't match up with what I have been reading in the Scriptures. God gave us His Word so that we can know what the truth looks like. And the shepherd had to listen to the voice of this shepherd. They may have to listen to the voice among many other voices out there. God has given us the Holy Spirit to assist us in separating truth from fiction. He has given us His Word to rightly divide to ensure that what we are told measures up. Listen to that still small voice. Listen to that voice of the Spirit of God, and He will lead you and He will guide you to truth. But also, we see abundant salvation. In verse 9, it says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out to find pastures. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus says, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, notice it says, he will be saved. Clearly, Jesus portrayed himself as the only way of salvation. Had there been any other way, Jesus could have included it right here. He could have said, I'm the door, but hang on, there's another door over here as well. But he didn't do that. He distinguishes himself from all others that have come before him. One who comes to salvation through Jesus Christ can go in and out and find pastures. There's freedom and safety. He is here speaking of having the abundant life. Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. A thief comes and steals and kills and destroys, but Jesus comes so that they may have life and have life more abundantly. Now, some have misunderstood this verse. And they think that whenever they get saved, they're not going to have any problems in life. Oh my. Psalmist says in Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. John 10:10 is the result of the gospel, not the essence. This doesn't mean materialism, though God may bless you in that way. This is a message that we need to be sharing with others, not what Jesus will do for you, but what He has already done. That is the message. Jesus died in your place. And He took the wrath of God that you deserve, and now your sins are forgiven. All manner of sin will be forgiven by man except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is a person's rejection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news. Listen, we're not in the business of saying, get saved and you'll get a new car. We're not in that business. Nor get saved and you won't have any more problems in life. Our message is simple. Jesus Christ died for your sins, and all matter of sin is forgiven if you will embrace that and receive Jesus Christ even today. Listen, if you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, if you get nothing else from Him in this life, if you get nothing else from Him in this life, we have reason to rejoice. Because we have a home in heaven. Because we have a Savior and our sins are forgiven. If you try to sell the abundant life, prosperity, health, and wealth, or any other kind of package deal to get people into heaven, then you're setting them up for disappointment and disillusionment. If you explain to them that the gospel is really what Jesus did for you on Calvary, now you show them reality. You show them the shepherd that has given them eternal life. The result will be abundance. But that's not the essence. Also, we see the shepherd's commitment to his sheep. What does a good shepherd do? A good shepherd defends. In John chapter 10, verse 11, it says, "For I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, if he sees a wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." Jesus often defended his disciples by rebuking the Pharisees, but a good shepherd does much more than that. A good shepherd will give his life for his sheep, not like the hirelings. The owner of the sheep will sometimes allow others to guard the doorway. Most of the time, it would be the son of the owner that's given that responsibility, but there are times when the son is unavailable, then he will hire a shepherd in his stead. But the hireling is only there for money. He doesn't own the sheep. And if he sees a wolf, he's going to take off, and the wolf will scatter the sheep. And in biblical times, back in the Old Testament, a hireling would actually have to prove that he tried to stop the wolf by providing some evidence, like a body part he pulled from the wolf's mouth. Otherwise, he would be liable, and he would have to go make restitution, according to Exodus 22:13. A good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But also, a good shepherd knows and is known. In verse 14, it says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own." I know my sheep, he says. But it doesn't just stop there. I mean, one would expect an omniscient God to know the names of his sheep, to know the sheep. I mean, that's part of being God. But he goes and takes it a step further. He says he also makes himself known to his sheep. Hey, listen, if it wasn't for God, then we would know absolutely nothing about God. He is the one that reveals himself to us, and he does so through his word and also creation. We see God, we understand God through those things. There's a mutual understanding. There must be a connection between the two so that the good shepherd, when he calls out, the sheep can hear his voice and respond to his voice. And that happens through the working of the Holy Spirit as he draws us in a relationship to the Lord. This is something we need to consider here this morning. God knows you. He knows your name. He knows where you work. He knows your family. He knows everything there is to know about you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows everything. He knows you. But the question is, do you know him? Do you know him through his son, Jesus Christ? And let me encourage you, if you've never placed your faith and trust in him, please consider that here this morning. Think about that here this morning. Allow him to become your good shepherd here this morning. But notice the good shepherd's additions as well. In verse 16, "And the other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd." Jesus says here, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Who is he referring to here? Well, here he's speaking to Jews. And he's introducing them to the idea that there will be another fold that will come and join them soon. He's talking about here the Gentiles, the other sheep that are not of Jerusalem and not of Israel. And so he plainly said, if he went and plainly said Gentiles, he probably would have gotten a negative reaction from the rest of the Jews here. And so he sort of speaks in code a little bit here and let them know that there are others coming. Once we see the work of Peter and Paul, and then we see the church being built up, we see it being made up of both Jews and Gentiles, one body, one Jesus Christ, one shepherd. They come together as a church. They are the bride of Christ. But also, we see the Good Shepherd's prophecy here in John chapter 10 and verse 17. It says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down and have the power to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father." Notice that what Jesus says here, that he has the power to lay down his life and to bring it up again. During the French War, I read a story about this this Frenchman who was a soldier, and he was in battle, and he got an injury, severe injury to his arm and his leg, and so they had to evacuate him out, and they got him in the hospital, and when he was there, he was unconscious, and they took him in, and straight away, they had to go right into the operating room in order to work on him. But the damage was so extensive to his arm and his leg, they had to amputate them. Later on in his room, when he finally awoke, they sent for the doctor, and the doctor came in and said to the soldier, "When they brought you in, there was significant damage to your right arm and to your right leg. We had no choice but to amputate. I'm so sorry you lost your arm and your leg in this war." Well, the Frenchman soldier asked the doctor to come close, and he told the doctor, "Sir, I didn't lose my arm and my leg. I gave my arm and my leg for France." Jesus is saying here, I didn't lose my life. I gave my life for the salvation of others. He willingly went to the cross. He had the power to lay it down, but notice he also had the power to raise it up again, to take it up again. And this is what makes Christianity different from all other religions in the world. Buddha kicked the bucket. He's still down. Confucius, he's not walking around today. These guys came and they said their piece, and then when death came, it terminated their ministry. But Jesus came. He gave his teachings, and then he fulfilled his ministry by dying for our sins, and then he rose again in order to verify, to validate, and to authenticate his claim to be uniquely the door. Go to Muhammad's grave. He's still there. Go to Confucius' grave. He's still there. Go to Buddha's grave. They're still there. I challenge you to go to any grave of any other spiritual leader in history, and you will find their bones are still there rotting away. But you go to the grave of Jesus Christ. As the scriptures say, and as the announcement was, he's not here, he's risen. He's gone. How can someone who is dead offer you life? How can someone who is dead offer you life? None of these spiritual leaders had the power to take up their lives again. Today, ladies and gentlemen, we serve a risen Jesus who defeated death and offers us eternal life. The shepherd has to be living if he's going to tend the flock. You can't have a dead shepherd protect you. You can't have a dead shepherd feed you. You can't have a dead shepherd lead you. In laying down his life, he is the door to God's heavenly kingdom. But by taking up his life again, he is the good shepherd who is still guiding, tending to us, and watching over us. He is living. He's alive. Notice the responses considered here in John chapter 10, verse 19. "Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, 'He has a demon and he is mad. Why do you listen to him?' Others said, 'Are these not the words of the one who these are not the words of the one who has a demon? Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" Again, there is another division. Notice the word "again" there in that passage of Scripture. This takes place throughout the book of John. Every time Jesus speaks, it seems to cause division among the Jews. I believe the Puritans were right when they said, not all unity is of God, and not all division is of the devil. Sometimes division is necessary. And sometimes unity is satanic if you are unified for the wrong cause. But they talked about Jesus having a crazy demon. I mean, let's be honest here this morning. Have a quick look at the person sitting across from you. Go ahead. Have a look at them. Don't stare too long because it may make them feel uncomfortable, okay? But I want you to put that individual in your mind right now. Okay? If your neighbor says to you, hey, if I die, I can raise my life back up again. What would you be thinking? I mean, you may be thinking that they may have a crazy demon too, right? But what if they get a group of people together and they're telling these groups saying, hey, you know what? If I die, I can raise myself up again. And you see all these people standing around. Oh, yeah, you know what? That sounds good. Yeah, you know, you might be able to do that. And you're going to be asking the same question. What are you guys standing around here for? Why are you listening to him? But there's a rational defense here. He said, these are not the words of a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Great question. Great question. If your neighbor says that they can raise themselves up from the dead, well, then you have a right to think they're maybe a little weird. Sorry, let's be kind. They need some professional help. Right? But what if you were in this group together? Somebody walks through. They had an amputated arm. And that individual went up there and lay hands on it, and that arm was restored. What if somebody came through and they got some mud and they put it on the eyes and they went and washed it off and they came back and they could see? What if somebody came through and they couldn't hear and they go and touch their ears and they were able to hear again? Would that change how you viewed them? Would you maybe sort of take a step back and say, well, hang on, maybe there's something to this? We need to remember that Jesus had been performing miracles right before their eyes, time and time and time and time again, and yet they still refused to see it. I have to turn back to John chapter 9. I have to turn back to the blind man's response when the Pharisees questioned him after Jesus healed him. Have a look at this. So they again called the man. So they've already gone and gave him the third degree. They've already drilled him. Hey, what happened? What's going on? He's already told them everything that happened. They brought in his parents and said, hey, look, is this guy, I mean, is he for real? Was he really born blind? Yeah, he was born blind. How did that happen? I don't know. He's an adult. Go ask him yourself. And so they've come back to him again, and they're asking him again. They called again the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory, for we know this man is a sinner. Interesting. They can't deny the fact that he was blind and now sees. Well, hey, hang on. All right, well, fine. You just give God the glory. This man, Jesus, he's a sinner. You shouldn't give him the glory. You see what they're saying here? And he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. You got to remember, he was blind. And Jesus put some mud on his eyes and he went and washed it off. So he hasn't seen Jesus yet. He hasn't seen him. He didn't know who he is. And he says, whether he was a sinner or not, I have no idea. But one thing I do know, I love this, that though I was blind, now I see. That may be our testimony as well. Sometime in my life, you know what? There was one time I was blind. But God opened up my eyes, and now I see. That's not something anybody else can argue. This is something that's happened in my life. I was blind, and now I see. You want to argue about all those other things? Fine. You argue about those all you want to. But one thing you cannot argue with is one day I was blind, and now I see. God opened up my eyes. Then they said to him again, What did he do to you? Again, they want to give him the third degree once again. How did he open up your eyes? It's interesting. They just said, you need to give God the glory, but then they go and ask the question, how did he open up your eyes? You notice that? How did he open up your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already. You did not listen. We're going around again. You're rehashing. Why do you want to hear it again? I love this. Watch this. Do you want to become his disciple? I wish I was there. I wish I could have seen the face on the Pharisees here when he goes, what, do you want to become his disciple? You want to hear it again? Okay, I'll give it to you again. Can you imagine that? Oh, they weren't too happy about that. But I love his response. The evidence was right there in your face. He basically was saying, are you blind? Are you blind? Here, I am blind, and now I can see because of Jesus, but yet you say that you can see, but yet you're blind. You cannot see what's happening right in front of you. How can you call someone a demon who opens the eyes of the blind? Just go and read your Old Testament scriptures in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5. It says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. All of these things point to the Messiah. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. How will you respond to Jesus here this morning? Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He's willing to lay down his life for mankind. He laid down his life for the whole world. He gives us the invitation, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you heard his voice? Are you listening to his voice? Are you wanting to hear it? Are you desiring to hear it? He is calling out to you here this morning. If he is calling out to you and you hear his voice here this morning, if so, let me encourage you to respond to his calling. Is the Holy Spirit working in your heart right now? Do you see your need for salvation? He has given you all the evidence that you need. He's given you all the evidence that you need. It's right there before your eyes. The question is, what are you going to do with that evidence? Are you going to be like the Pharisees and try to push it away, pretend it didn't happen, try to come up with a different excuse as to why those things happened? Here we have the evidence right in front of us. Respond right now while the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. There are other voices outside that door that Satan wants to use in order to draw you away from the truth. It's out there. He's the prince of this world. He's got people all over the place. And they would love nothing more than to pull you away from the truth. To draw you away from that. The Bible says, behold, now is the time of salvation. Right now. Now is the time of salvation. If you would like assistance or you have any questions regarding salvation that God is offering to you, let me encourage you. Come and talk to me after the service. Don't worry about what else is going on. You just come and talk to me. I'd love to take the opportunity to show you how you can be saved. If you have any questions about that in your life, if you're not sure, if you are 99% sure, then you're probably 100% lost. Don't risk it. It's too great. Make sure you know Jesus Christ is Savior. If you need some reassurance, come and talk to me. I love the opportunity to talk with you. Or if you can't talk now, then take one of those cards that I've got, those connection cards, and write on there, I need to know more about Jesus. I need to be saved. Put your contact details in there. You can give it to myself or put it in the box, and we will make an appointment to come and talk to you this week. No matter what else is going on in my life, I will come and I will talk to you this week because this is important. This trumps anything else I've got going on in my life. Because I don't want any of you to miss out on heaven. He is our good shepherd. Are you hearing his voice? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. Lord, I thank you for your salvation. God, I thank you for giving up heaven. Coming to this earth, Lord. Taking on human flesh, and Lord, being treated the way you were treated while you're here, Lord. It pains me to see that. But Lord, you went through that. in order to be our good shepherd, in order to be our payment, to die on the cross for us so that we can have eternal life. Lord, if you're working in hearts here this morning, Lord, I pray, God, that if there's any here that just doesn't know for sure, that, Lord, they would get this right today. Lord, you tell us in your word that we're not to boast ourselves of tomorrow, for we know not what the day may bring forth. Lord, we're not promised tomorrow. James says that life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And we see that all around us, Lord. God, I pray that we're prepared to meet you when our life comes to an end. And we thank you in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.